We're going to come to the reading in a moment. It'd be great if you could turn to it, if you have a Bible. John chapter 7, verse 40 to 52, we're going to have read to us after a short introduction. It's page 1072 in the church Bibles, and there's lots of Bibles there if you need one. So before we hear today's passage read, let me just zoom you over chapter 7, because we're joining the action in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is a long and increasingly intense section. So lots of C's coming. So let me just whiz us through so we get the grounding before we hear the passage read. Chapter 7 begins, can you see verse 1, with those who want to kill Jesus. It continues, verses 12, 13, with confusion among the crowd as to who Jesus is. From verse 16, Jesus makes big claims about himself, many claims about him being from God. This causes confrontation. You can see in verse 23, why so angry? From verse 25, there's more confusion. Verse 28, there's more claims by Jesus. So verse 30, they're trying to capture Jesus. Amazingly, verse 31, in the midst of this conflict are conversions. Some believe, it says there. So others, again, attempt to capture Jesus. See verse 32. And then we ended last week with this great call of Jesus in verse 37. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And rivers of living water will flow from within them. Water, rivers, the Holy Spirit, the life of God in a person that Jesus is talking about. That is what we need. It is what you need. It's what I need. So what must we do? We must come to Jesus. We must. And we're going to pick up, thanks Jake, if you'll take position. We're going to pick up now at verse 40. And Jacob's going to read 40 to 52. Thanks very
much. John chapter 7 verse 40. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants? And from Bethlehem, the town where David lived." Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find a prophet does not come out of Galilee."
I praise God for his words. Jesus was, still is, such a controversial figure, because when he spoke, he said such things, he said them in such a way that he gave people no fence to sit on. He wasn't a soft preacher. You know, kind of really concerned that everyone was having a good time. No, he called people out, didn't he? He got straight to the heart of things. So Jerusalem was at boiling point. People's feelings, people's opinions. Some are confused, some are cross, some are close, some converted. So verse 43 is no surprise, as Jacob read to us. Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. And of course, this was foretold, wasn't it? Let's go back to Christmas for a moment. Remember Jesus in the temple when Simeon holds the baby and he blesses Jesus. You imagine if you're Mary and Joseph, you're like, yes, that's what we want to hear. That's great. This is, we like this bit. Then Simeon says, but this child is appointed for the fall and for the rising of many in Israel. That's quite a thing to say at a child's dedication, isn't it? Huge thing to say. Give me the encouraging words. I like the blessing bit, but our boy is going to divide people. How do you feel if you heard that? Parent, your child is going to split people, nations, families, sorry. The whole world. Divisions, not what we want, is it? We want people who unite people. That's the mantra of the world, isn't it? Bring others together. We're desperate for this. But here's the hard truth this morning. Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth. He did, but he didn't. Yes, peace with God on those whom God's favour rests, but not the kind of peace that just makes everyone happy, unified, all getting along together. Who doesn't want world peace? One or two we can think of, sadly. But of course, most do. But Jesus did not promise we would have it this side of glory. He never said this earth would be a place where we all get along. Instead, he said things like this, and this is so surprising. Luke chapter 12. Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No. He said, because of me, father will turn against son, mother against daughter, families will be divided because of me. Sometimes Jesus makes things worse. It's not because he likes a row, but because he claims astonishing things which cause tension between those who believe and those who don't believe. It's because Jesus spoke the truth. And of course, it's better to divide by the truth than unite in error, isn't it? When the gospel is heard, sharp edges and all, the whole thing, the true gospel, it upsets. I wonder if you've experienced this, or just in your heads, obviously. I wonder if you've experienced that firsthand. Maybe you've said something about Jesus, maybe in your family, maybe in the workplace, and it's caused a division of some sort. Don't be surprised. And it's not that our presentation's a bit ropey. We sometimes think, don't we, in evangelism, you know, if only I had the right words, if only I could say things in the right way, people will become Christians. No. They had Jesus right in front of them, didn't they? They saw miracles, and yet many wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and far worse, of course. Jesus was not rejected because of his imperfect gospel presentation. I think Jesus knew how to preach Jesus, didn't he? They rejected Jesus because of the message, which Paul in the New Testament reminds us is an offence. Offence to people. Which when preached in Acts means that meant that some believed and rejoiced and others hated the message. And sometimes they hated the messenger and sometimes they hated the receivers of the message as well. Jesus is the great cornerstone. But he is also at times the rock of offence. So at times Jesus will bring people together, which is us, it must be us as church. Other times, many parts of the world, many homes, Jesus causes factions. He causes conflict. And maybe this is not the Jesus you want him to be. You'd rather have the nice white tunic, smiling, blessing Jesus. If your Jesus is a Jesus who doesn't divide, is he the real Jesus? Now, the division here is between people who had lots in common. So it's not in the passage here, it's not Jews and Gentiles in view, secular and spiritual. It's pretty much definitely all Jews, probably all males, certainly those speaking, people of the same geography, history, language, culture, religion. Like some of you, older ones particularly, you know, you've been at Caldwell Hall Baptist Church for many years. You grew up in Ipswich. You went to Northgate School together, say. You came to this church together through the youth group and so on. Many things in common these people had. But there was a great division amongst people. And quite helpfully, for a sermon, this passage divides into two groups. So can you see verse 40 to 44? We've got the crowd. So this is one focus. You've got the kind of ordinary people who've come for the feast. And then from verse 45, the action shifts to the leaders. So you've got the temple guards, chief priests and Pharisees. Even more helpfully, both groups divide into three subgroups of differing opinions about Jesus. So let's come to that. Let's get into the crowd first. Verse 40, can you see some of the people said, he's the prophet. So capital P, because they were expecting one like Moses. And Jesus has done the bread thing. He's done the water thing as well. Kind of the manna, the water in the wilderness. And they see this and they think, ah, here's the prophet. Others, verse 41, said he's the Messiah or Christ or the anointed one. And because, of course, they were waiting for the greater son of David, weren't they, to rescue them, the king, to come and restore and so on. And at this point, prophet and Messiah, Christ, had not been reckoned by the people as kind of one office in the way we know Christ is our prophet, priest and our king. So both these groups are close to being right about Jesus, aren't they? They're saying good things. It's good. It's encouraging. The puzzle kind of got a few more pieces to go in, but it's a decent start. However, look at the third group, verse 41 at the end. So, well, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Should be Bethlehem. And verse 44, some wanted to seize him. I mean, so it could be four groups, but I need it to be three groups for the sermon. So let's call it three, if that's okay. The point is the crowd is divided. The prophet, no, he's the Christ. No, he's nothing. I seize him. But nobody does, do they? Verse 44. Probably it's a tension moment. Some want to seize him, but he's so popular with others as well. You know, they fear others might turn on them, start a riot and so on. We see many responses to Jesus today. Some talk to, maybe here this morning, you might be present, you might be close. You might be really close, you might be closer. And of course, we meet people, many who are against Jesus. Many, in fact, who'd love to, you know, just do away with Christianity. Rather it didn't exist in this country, want to use the word kill, or rest and so on, but instead just kind of make clever laws in an effort to make Jesus just go away. You know, just remove him from our lives. You know, we don't have to want to kill or arrest Jesus to reject him. We simply, in our hearts, just kind of need to stop him causing tension in our lives by guilt-tripping us or making us have to face up to our bad attitudes, our addictions, those sorts of things. Well, let's have a look at the leaders. The first subgroup are the guards who are sent to arrest Jesus. So verse 32, that's where they are sent, isn't it? Let me read 32 to us. The Pharisees, they're the instigators. Notice we'll come to chief priests and Pharisees in a moment. The Pharisees are the ones often doing stuff, bad stuff. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things. What are the such things? It's verse 31. It's the believing as well, isn't it? Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. So there you go. There's your arrest warrant. Go get him because he's saying mad stuff and he shouldn't do. And look what's happening to the crowd. But verse 45, they come back empty-handed. And you can imagine being there. Where is he? Why haven't you got him? You've got like one job to do, which is to go and grab him and bring him here. Why didn't you do it? And their response is really telling, isn't it? No one ever spoke the way this man does. Says, go to arrest him. Oh, it's quite interesting. They couldn't bring themselves to. Now, let's just think about the temple guards for a moment, because I've learned this. Maybe you know this already. Great if you do. Don't think, when you think temple guards, don't think military. or trained kind of police, if you like, more think men of the Levite tribe. So the Levites were assigned different roles in the temple, weren't they? That was their duty. And it would make sense for the Levites, as they think about the roles, to choose the big guys to be the guards, if you like, the toughies amongst them. But with that in mind, think when you think of temple guards, think more church staff rather than soldiers. And these guards are spiritual people, they're Jews. And they listen and they hear as they go to arrest him, trying to get through the crowd and all the rest of it. And they think, this man doesn't sound just like a man. There's something about him. Something that marks him out. There's something going on in them, isn't there? They're close, if you like. The other group are the chief priests and the Pharisees. We'll put these together. The chief priests were the leading priests, hence the chief bit. Members of the ruling council, like the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, but they're kind of a toned down version of the Pharisees, if you like. The Pharisees, as we know, are hard line, law loving. But here we see chief priests and Pharisees united. That grows as the Gospels go on. They're all united against Jesus at the end, aren't they? Verse 47. What have you been deceived by Jesus as well? And you can just, comes off the page here, doesn't it? The disdain they have for the guards and for the crowds. A mob, they call it. They know nothing of the laws. This is a way of their dismissing them. They just know nothing. They look down with arrogance, which we see today, don't we, in our land as well. Largely the elite of our land have this view as well, don't they? The view, in verse 48, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Rhetorical question. No. Why not? Obviously, because we don't believe such rubbish, if you like. That's the kind of thing, isn't it? And the elite of our land, it holds the view that kind of no one who really matters in England believes in Jesus. The educated, smart people don't think like this. And if you do think like this, and you want to try and make it anywhere in politics or anything, then you're not going to last very long. You don't matter anymore, if you like. We see examples of that recently, haven't we? People who are Christians in important places do not last long at all. Maybe this is your experience at work as well. The kind of prevailing thinking that no one professionally significant, no one with half a brain, believes in Jesus. Do you ever sense that in your workplace? Get that vibe? Oh dear, I keep quiet here. I know that this is going to be frowned upon. Often nothing needs to be said, does it? It's just the way it is. Prince of the power of the air holds power over many institutions in our land, doesn't he? That's why we need Christians in them, don't we? But there's one final person in this second group, isn't there? Verse 50, with a little smile on our face. Nicodemus, who saw Jesus in chapter 3, he came at night, didn't he, to ask Jesus questions. And we'll see Nicodemus at the end as well. But we won't make up our minds yet about him. It's an interesting verse. Nicodemus had gone to Jesus earlier, and he was one of their own number. So here he is, he's one of their own. He's a top dog in Jerusalem as well. But he seems to be warming to Jesus, doesn't he? Or is he speaking from a neutral position? Where he points out, he says, well, our law says we give someone a hearing, don't we, before condemning them. So it's kind of like, let's all just calm down, slow down. And it's clever of Nicodemus as well, because his mates have just said, the crowd knows nothing of the law. And so Nicodemus points out, but we do, don't we? We have a law, and it's to treat people fairly. And so they should say, okay, yeah, you're right. Let's just get the heat down a little bit. We're getting a bit excited, a bit stirred up. Let's pray. But they don't. Response is quick and it's cold, isn't it? And again, just this dismissive. You from Galilee too, Nick? So you're from Galilean? You must be one of them. It's just a great way to shut someone up, isn't it? Shut down the discussion. No prophet comes from Galilee. Okay, Jonah and Nahum did, but not the prophet, the point is. So here's the two groups. The crowds, we've got the leaders, then we've got the three subgroups, which differ, if you like, in their distance from Jesus. Some are far, clearly. Some are close. Some are closer as well. Some of the crowd want to arrest Jesus. They're far, aren't they? Some say he's the prophet, close. Some say he's the Christ, perhaps closer. Of the leaders, the elite are far from Jesus. The guards seem to be closer, don't they? Nicodemus, perhaps the closest. But verse 43 stands, thus the people were divided because of Jesus. So again, do not be surprised if there is division when you share and speak of Jesus. If people get upset with you as a Christian, or if they get angry, we might think we're doing something wrong, and the temptation is we take it personally. But Jesus was not bad at evangelism, but he was rejected by many. He angered many, so do not be surprised. And we ought not to let it stop us opening our Bibles with people as well. It ought not to send us into a corner, posting a Bible verse online. But don't be surprised if it doesn't get as many likes as your usual posts do. We mustn't be surprised, but we must count the cost. Because division over Jesus is inevitable. Now, of course, we don't want division over things that shouldn't divide us. That's wrong. We must work for peace, mustn't we? But some things will and should actually divide, and the gospel is one of them. And let me ask, as we draw to a close, have you factored this in your following of Jesus? Have you thought through that following Jesus actually often makes life harder? And one of the reasons is because the division Jesus brings is internal. So for the unbeliever, the call of Christ is on the heart, isn't it? It's just not an external thing that we can go, oh, thanks very much. It's a personal thing. It's a call on the conscience. And it's often not welcome, isn't it? Because it brings guilt, it brings intrusion, it's a voice of authority. And many would, we as well, in our flesh, would love to run our lives as we want to run them. But if you're a believer, it's also true that Jesus brings an internal division in you today, right now. He unites, Jesus unites a Christian to God and to his church. So that is wonderful, isn't it? But inside the Christian is now a division. Here's the thing. Jesus has made you a divided person. Ultimately, you aren't, of course, because you are in Christ Jesus. That's your status, your spiritual status. But now you are, and you know it, and you feel it. Because though you have a new nature in Christ Jesus, you still have the old nature, and so do I. The new is growing, God willing. The old is dying, God willing. And will one day forever be put to death, praise Christ. But now, this is the conflict in a believer, the old master sin is still present and rages against the new master, Jesus. So Christian, you know this division. You should know this division. And you should agree with Paul, who says, wretched me again. Wretched me, I'm divided. I know who I am. I'm a Christian. I know what I am in Jesus. But until I'm with him, I have a division. I have a loyalty problem. And I feel it at times. So the reason sort of being in Christ was wonderful, but it makes life harder, is because a believer walks with another new type of limp, if you like. And it's called the consciousness of sin. It didn't bother you as much before. Unless, of course, you really stepped over the line and got in trouble with, you know, family and the police and so on. But now, for a Christian, even small sins, especially repeated ones, bother you. That's good. That's a good sign, by the way. Because you live before God and you know it. So do you see how in this way, following Jesus is harder. But let's end by asking from the passage, where might you be? Just you before the Lord, are you far? You might be. Might have been dragged here this morning. Might be here for another reason. Because you think you should be here. People ask questions if you're not here. Are you far from Jesus? Are you close? Are you closer? I mean, it's possible, you know, we're not wanting to arrest Jesus, but it's possible we want him out of our lives in some way. Or like guards, we kind of just admire Jesus from a distance. Or like the crowd, be close to knowing who he is. But the old adage is true, isn't it? We can be so close, but yet still be so far. We can come to church. We can look to Jesus. We can be impressed with Jesus. We can like his people. But however close, it doesn't matter if we're not joined to Jesus personally by faith. We haven't come to Jesus ourselves for forgiveness of sin and confession and our needs. So where are you in the passage? Let's be quiet for a moment before we sing our final hymn. Just take a moment in the quiet to reflect on something that may have been said that caught your attention. I'll pray in a moment. Father, please forgive us if we sort of turn Jesus or have our version of Jesus, which is not who you show us in your words. And Lord, for those of us who naturally find conflict and things like this difficult, Lord, we pray for gracious courage and boldness. We pray for strengthening internally so we know where we stand, and may it be on the rock of Christ. So we pray for a removal of fear, of the fear of man. We pray for a greater love for Christ, a greater love for the lost as well. We pray we wouldn't take things personally. Those people perhaps in our lives who look at us in a certain way or think things because we're Christians, we pray we wouldn't take it personally. But Lord, give us a great love for them. And give us a strength, Lord, to lovingly hold Christ out by the way we live and be ready with an answer for the hope we have when we need to. So we pray we'd think rightly about Christ, and we pray that we'd know him for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for this passage, for this word this morning. Amen.